in this study tonight, we're going to be meeting an amazing man by the name of Melchizedek. I love that name. And by way of recap, I want to bring us up to par. 7 weeks ago, if you can believe that, it was 7 weeks ago that we left Genesis, 4 weeks off, and then the 3 weeks with the New Year message. But we ended with Abram having to rescue his nephew Lot from the poor choices that he made in the world, if you remember. The world's system, so to speak. And if you recall, I shared how oftentimes in our choices and our compromise that we find ourselves, like Lot, captured. Captured and enslaved to the enemies, vices of the world. And as we studied, that is the way it was for Lot. He had gotten himself enslaved to the enemies of the world, and he found himself in a world of trouble, no pun intended, because he was living a double-minded life. And I'm certain he'd not forgotten his upbringing from his uncle Abram once he had left paganism. Remember, the whole family was involved in that. But he was being double-minded with the world and with God. He was living a double life. He had 1 foot with God and 1 foot in the world. I don't know about you, but that kind of just makes you a little unbalanced if you have one and one. It's either put both feet in the world or both feet in the Lord. Okay? And then you won't be double-minded. James talks about that. And I can't tell you how many times we hear the stories of how people who make the wrong choices find themselves captured. They get hooked into things. And dealing with something right now with a friend that just allowed themselves to get hooked in something. And it's painful. They think you're the only one that's going through it. But if there's love for this person, we all go through it. And it's painful. I hate to see when the world captures someone because of choices. There's a story of not long after a wealthy contractor had finished, or rather speaking of being captured, not long after a wealthy contractor had finished building the Tombs Prison in New York, he was found guilty for forgery and sentenced to several years in prison, the prison that he had built. And as he was escorted into a cell of his own making, the contractor said, "I never dreamed when I built this prison that I would be an inmate in here one day." Choices. And that's the way it was with Lot, if you remember. In the beginning of our chapter, of chapter 14, we see Abram, the righteous man, leads a military campaign to rescue his nephew. And after a successful defeat of his enemy, we left off in verse 16. If you look with me there, we'll pick that back up. Verse 16 of Genesis 14. "And so he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his brother Lot, or his nephew Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people." So he was able to rescue them. The plan that he had to get these other three kings, go there and bring them back, worked. And I want us to, one of the things is this, so we see that he came back. It was the custom when somebody was in war, if you fought a war against a particular king, you got to retrieve their spoils, whatever it was. And so people are wondering, why is so much fighting in the Bible? That's why. I can go and I can take that. What do we see going on today? In Russia, trying to go into the Ukraine, they're trying to take their stuff, okay? And it would take other people to keep that from happening. But in the Old Testament, that's how they went and were able to get their stuff. So they made alliances with one another. And so keep that in mind. But later on, but also it wasn't just the property that they seized, but also the enemy's property. They went and got what the enemy had taken from them, and they took their stuff as well. I like that. Then they said, what are you going to do if now that they're not putting people in jail for robbing people, what are you going to do? Well, if they put a gun to me and they say, I want your money, I'll say, good. So now I'll pull out my gun and say, now give me your money. Because I'm not going to go to jail either, right? So I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that, okay? It's on tape. But no one's taking my money, okay? They're not. They're not going to do that. Verse 17. And as they were coming back here, look what happens in 17. "And the king of Sodom, he went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Kedor Lamar and the kings who were with him." And so here we have this king who was over Sodom, and Abram goes in, defeats the enemy, and this king comes out. So immediately following this great rescue of Lot from the enemy, an enemy of God is attempting to offer him a deal. Keep that in mind. Following the victory, Abram faced a greater temptation as he met the king of Sodom. How many of you have experienced that truth, that Satan tempts us immediately after a great spiritual victory? He does. You have a victory, and then all of a sudden something comes crashing in, and you find yourself almost worse than what it was before it, right? But this is what's happening, and this king comes out, and he's going to try to make a deal with him. But where else did we see that in the Bible? How about when Jesus was in the wilderness after his baptism? Satan comes in, and he tempts him. Or elsewhere, Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah fled in fear after a great work of faith on Mount Carmel. So we see it over and over. Nothing's new. It happened then. It's going to happen now. And we're going to see in verse 21 that the king of Sodom offers Abram a deal, but the king of Salem offers them food and refreshment from the battle. You got two different offers there, okay? One brings something to them. That's the godly person. That's what we're called to do. The other one offers to give them something. Ooh, how can I benefit from this? What happened was the king of Sodom wanted to bargain with Abram and get him to compromise by accepting the wealth of Sodom. But Abraham, he refuses, as we're going to see a little bit later. If you remember in chapter 12, previously, when Abram was offered the wealth from Egypt, from the Pharaoh, Abram accepted that, and it had proved a snare because the wealth of Sodom would be worse. It was a snare for Abram to receive whatever it was that Pharaoh had to offer him. Why? Abram had lied about his wife, right? Mm-hmm. And so you don't get rewarded for lying. Okay, just make that clear. Well, Abram did it, and God blessed him. Well, you're going to see what happens later on. Had Abram not been on his guard, he would have fallen for the subtle temptation, and it would have taken all the glory away from God. If he would have done that. See, God is the one, as we're going to see in just a little bit, God is the one who really won this war through Abram. But Abram would have lost his testimony. And we see that Abram ignored the king of Sodom, but he honors the king of Salem. Let's look further at verse 18. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Notice the difference between those two. Notice the difference between those who are of God and those who aren't. The people of God bring refreshment to those who are parched, to those who are hurting. Verse 19, and he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. I love those last three verses. They are very, very important. And it's an interesting passage for us, and we're going to uncover it now. We hear this person by name. His name is Melchizedek. And he gives glory for the success to God and not to Abram. He says, God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Anytime you win a battle, always give the Lord the glory. And the only thing that we know or hear in Genesis is what it tells us here, that he's the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. Remember, we always say that the Bible is its best own commentary. Anything that you want to know about something in the Old Testament, there is something somewhere else that will be the commentary for that. We don't need somebody with a Greek or a Hebrew scholar to tell us this is who Melchizedek is. And the reason why I say that is because Hebrew tells us who that is. So if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to see this fellow, Melchizedek. This is the only place in Genesis that it speaks of Melchizedek. But in Hebrews chapter 7, we get a better insight of who this man is. Some of you probably already know the correlation, but some of you may be shocked to say, oh, that's who he is. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4, Mike has that.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. So here's what we know about Melchizedek. Some of you say, well, I didn't know. What is it? His name, and it tells us what his name means, right? King of righteousness. His name means king of righteousness, and he's the king of Salem. Wouldn't it be neat if he was the king of Salem, Oregon? Because the name Salem means peace, okay? And so he is the king of righteousness and peace. Salem, by the way, is the town that later became known as Jerusalem, okay? The city of peace, that's what Jerusalem means. It says he's a priest of the Lord God Almighty. He's a man in the middle of a corrupt and depraved society who is serving the Lord. Does it sound familiar? That's the way it was when Jesus came, okay? And this is the first time that the word priest is used in the Bible. You remember that. But notice what he does. He brings Abram a message from God, which is actually making him a prophet, priest, and king. All right? You see a correlation so far? Sure you do. He's considered to be great by Abram, and he's given a tenth of Abram's riches. In this same chapter, verses 5 through 7, it makes it clear that Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. And the king of righteousness is a type of Christ, our heavenly high priest. And it's important to note that many times we're going to see in the Bible a type. What is a type? A type is an event, a person, or a thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows something in the New Testament. It's a type of this. Some commentators make the claim that this is what is known as a Christophany. It's Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. There are four other types that Jesus appears in the Old Testament. Usually it covers 14 chapters of it, but we see it in Adam over new creation. When Jesus came to die for us on the cross and saved us from sin, we're now a new creation. You're born again because of what he did. We also see it in Noah, his saving life. Noah was the one who came and eight people were saved from the flood. We also see it in Abram himself as fatherhood, but also in Melchizedek because of his priestly ministry. Keep in mind, Melchizedek was not from the tribe of Levi. You could only be a priest if you were from the tribe of Levi, but he was not from that, okay? But what an encouragement is to see Melchizedek, meeting Abram, just when the king of Sodom tempts him. Because as king and priest, Christ is able to give us, as Hebrews 4:16, if you're taking notes, it says, grace to help in time of need. Have you been in time of need and needed help? Again, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You notice it doesn't say come pleading, whimpering, whining, crying. It says come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Bless you, Roy.
Thank you.
See, God in his infinite wisdom and his mercy, he brought Melchizedek just at the right time when Abram and his men needed some refreshment. How many times has God done that in ours? We just heard a blessing before the study started for Dwayne. in a time of need, and I'll say this, I don't say it to be mean or whatever, it's like the story I remember when I think about that, that the tribe is bringing, tribal people are bringing finances to someone else. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the story of the woman who, every time she bought her groceries, she would just praise God so loud, out the windows. Lord, I thank you that you have brought me my groceries. It's by your hand. You are the only one who provides for me. And she would do that over and over and over. And her neighbor, who was an atheist, hated that he could hear her praising God for that. So one day he says, you know what? I'm going to put the wahoo to her, and I'm going to take groceries. I'm going to put them on her porch. So he does that, two bags this time. He wants to see what happens. Who is she going to thank? She gets the groceries, goes inside, says, God, thank you. Thank you so much. You've always provided for me. Thank you for those two bags of groceries. And her neighbor, one of them, says, aha, God did not get those for you. I did. And she immediately raises her hand. Lord, thank you that you even have Satan bring me my food for me. Thank you. It comes from God.
That's a good one.
The bread and the wine offered by Melchizedek here or in Genesis 18, it typifies Christ's body and his shed blood. Because it's the cross that makes it possible that the heavenly priesthood of Christ would do that. He would bring us that. Melchizedek meets Abram. He fed him and he blessed him. What a wonderful Savior. Wherever we are today, doesn't matter. God will do the same if we'll call upon him. We'll come boldly through the throne of grace. Notice that. What do we need to do to come boldly to the throne of grace? Hey, we need to confess it. We need to make our lives right with the Lord. We need to make our hearts right with him. But he blesses him. The Apostle Paul, when he was thanking the Philippian church for their generosity. They were a great group of people. We talked about them last week. Remember where Paul started that church by the river side with Lydia? As a matter of fact, Lorelei has it in Philippians 4, verses 15 through 19.
Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from whatever that is, the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I love that. I love those verses. Mm-hmm. Paul says, you guys have been giving. And later on, I'm going to give you a scripture where he's saying, well, so when do you give? He's telling you, when you get your stuff, give it first so we don't have to come asking for it. Because there's others who have need of it. But I like what he says. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not asking you for the money. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The process of reaping and sowing, that which I give and then I receive. If you're just a taker all the time, guess what? You're going to be a taker and you're going to be left in want. But when you give, I'm telling you, out of nowhere, God provides. And we're going to see it here as well. But I often share with folks that it's God who we're to look to for our needs. It's not the government. It's not. Government wants a return on the money they gave you. Just so you know, they're gonna come for it, right? And I love the fact that, you know, when they sent out stimulus, we only received one. They said, did you get number two, number three? I said, nope. So I don't owe you nothing now. It's like, you're not gonna get it. But they'll get it somewhere. But when we allow them to do that, God doesn't get the glory for it. We don't look to our mates, but to God. Why do I say that? Verse 19 was read, and my God, who's your God anyway? My God shall supply all your need, not just your financial, but your physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. God is rich. God owns all the cattle on all the hills. Okay? He just lets us eat them if you can. And when I allow, or excuse me, when I seek to allow him and only him provide for my need, everything else falls into place. I can't explain it. I just can't explain it. But too often, what happens is fear sets in when we have lack. And then doubt sets in. And then ultimately compromise. Well, I can't do that because I have to do this. Rather than saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? I think sometimes God just wants to blow our minds to see how much we really don't trust him. I want you to get to this. Oh, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, he provides things far greater than we could have even imagined. Abram honored Melchizedek by paying him tithes of all. And this is the first instance, by the way, of tithing in the Bible. And it occurs years before the giving of the Mosaic Covenant. That's when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and came down, and this is what you're going to do from here on out. This was done long before that. Even Abram knew about that. And Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 10, indicates that these tithes were paid in type to Christ, suggesting that believers today are following Abram's example, that they bring tithes to the Lord. Now, tithing is not the topic today. Just I want to make that clear. It's not a topic that I speak of very often. Matter of fact, I can remember last time I taught Genesis was in 2013. And in 2013, I thought, oh, they're bringing up Melchizedek, the tithe, all that. I have to address it. And I thought to myself, I need to go back and through all my messages, because somebody's going to come up and say, all he's doing is talking about money. And I hate that as a pastor. So I went back. It took me like a few hours. I had to go back a year and a half in all my messages. Now think about that. I have to listen to them all. And I got tired of that, so I started reading them all. My wife says, why do you keep that? I said, because I get tired of hearing me, so I'll just read it. I went back a year and a half. It was 16 months before the last time I'd ever spoken of giving. And don't you know that when we got to this chapter, a guy came and said, you know what? All you do is talk about money. And I said, gotcha. Now you are going to have to do what I did. Go on the website and go back all of those messages a year and a half and tell me when I talked about money. He didn't want to do that. He just said, oh, I didn't know that. But you're quick to say something, aren't you?
Yeah.
Why? Because tithing is a real... I cringe every time I hear this when it's brought up in churches. Especially ones that are not doing well financially. Everything's give, give, give. I knew of someone who left a particular denomination because they said, man, three times during the service we were asked to give. You gave before, now give till it hurts. And he said, it always hurts when I give. But three times, and I'm thinking, how poor are you? You see, is it New Testament theology to give a tithe where a person is fed? Do I need to give to the work of God? Okay. I'll share this a little bit later, but the tithe means a tenth. Okay. And some people use that as a guide. If you want to do that as a guide, you can. But the truth of the matter is New Testament giving is give out of what God has given you. If he's given you more than 10%, I mean, that's between you and him. But you give out of the heart. It's the Holy Spirit. And I have a pat answer for that, but you need to be a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So it's a heart issue. God puts in your heart I want you to do something for that person. Okay, Lord. If you stop and you think about it for a while, you're toast. But if you're obedient, God says do that. I don't know why, but here's what God said to do, and here you go. Later on, you're going to see why. But it says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. I remember Raul Ries one Sunday. He gets in there and he says, you know what? If you don't want to give to God as we're passing around the plate, don't give to him. Take your money and go to McDonald's. And I hope you choke on that burger. No. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. The mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, and she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. Put whatever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself, she told the girl. And when they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar. But just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So I did. And this is just about what we see today when it comes to giving to the work of the Lord. And one thing I know for sure is if I don't feel like giving to the work of the Lord, I can always find an excuse. I can. And I said, giving is a heart issue. We give from the heart. God puts that. How do you think we got where we are today? Because somebody gave, okay? Somebody gave. Whatever church you came from, somebody gave so that the church could be there, so that it could function. Unfortunately, that's just the way things are. But in this day and age, they gave out of what they had received. They didn't keep everything for themselves. It was a blessing to give back to God. But there are some who make a big issue saying that the tithe is no longer valid in the New Testament. And I'll say this, it's not. But that it's an Old Testament tool to give. And I said earlier, excuse me?
Is it not mentioned in the New Testament?
Not the tithe. No. Only if we're talking about here, and we're talking about Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And I'll explain that. See, people will often, because it is, a tithe means a tenth, that was what everybody did in those days. And the truth of the matter is, later on, as the church grew and the Jewish community grew, there was more. I think it was up to like 32%. Of everything that they had. So people often ask me, what exactly am I to give to God for my earnings? Do I give a tenth, or how do I know what to give? And my pat answer is always the same. Give to God what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. You will never, I shouldn't say that. It will always be comforting to you to know that it was God who said to do that, okay? As a matter of fact, I said earlier, the New Testament giving is out of what God has given you. What has he given us? He's given us a lot. Mm-hmm. And I said earlier, this isn't a tithe message. I needed to deal with it because of why Abram gave it to Melchizedek. And that tithe study is for another time because I can go over it more intently. But this message is how God provides for his people in ways that we never would expect. On a little side note, because people often ask, most of you know that Lynn and I have a ministry called Connect to Life. And what we do is we are available for whatever people has needs of. Where we don't have a church, but we still do premarital counseling. We still marry people. I just did counseling this week, as a matter of fact, right here in my own home, which is so cool.
Twice.
And it's so cool. And they say, well, how much do you charge? I said, I don't. What do you mean you don't charge? No, I don't charge. People usually just, you know, whatever they bless us with, you know, that's what we do. But we're here for you. We don't ever look to that. And because we started that 3 years ago, well, when we started here, Connect Fort Hill, 3 years ago, there have been folks who have been gracious to us. And they've been very generous. They opened their hearts to help Linda and I. And because we do have that ministry of Connect to Life, Linda and I have adopted the 60-40 rule. Whatever people give to us, we gave 40 to Connect to Life. We've since this year in 2022 flipped that. it's now 40-60. We will receive 40 and 60 goes into the ministry. Unless somebody tells me otherwise. There are some people who say, no, I want you and Linda to have this. You guys do a lot. And so we want to make sure that we are providing resources and building them up for the work of the community here, God's community. So anytime people have ever given, it doesn't matter whether it's been $10 or $100. It's that rule. And so, and we were so blessed to know that we can do, because of God and his hand, we're able to do the opposite now. And so I love when people will come to me now and say, what? I can't tithe 60%. It's easy. We don't even think of it. I'm joking. Don't think I'm talking to you. I like what I read this week that, who was it? It was some rich guy who made the comment and he said, I could not tithe out of my millions if I hadn't first tithed out of the $150 a week that I earned when I was working and wasn't rich. He would tithe out of his 150. And the Lord made him a millionaire. So that's the true test. When you say it's easy to tithe out of 150, but out of a million, you're like, whoa, wait a second. But I love, and see, when people do that, guess what happens? God, you can't outgive him. Nobody can outgive God. And he's desiring to do a work. And all I know is for Lynn and I, we're in this lock, stock, and barrel, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. But we're in this until the Lord says no more or people don't come. But back to Genesis. Look at the contrast between the two kings again, Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. Melchizedek blesses Abram, and the king of Sodom tries to tempt him. Verse 21. This is the verse I was telling you about earlier. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Verse 24, accept only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Abram refused the riches of the world, but he shared his wealth with the Lord, and God richly blessed him. The king of Sodom was attempting to sway Abram in accepting a deal that would have ultimately caused him great harm. Think about this for a moment. It would have made him look like a hypocrite in them being able to say Abram rescued Lot for what he could get out of it, not because of his faith and love. Look, Abram refuses to live in Sodom with Lot, but he enjoys the goods of Sodom just the same. See, think about that. I remember years and years and years ago, there was Calvary Chapel was just exploding, and in the Central Valley there in Tulare, there was a farmer, very rich farmer, who wanted to plant a Calvary Chapel there. And he got a hold of Chuck Smith and he said, I would love for there to be a Calvary here. Would you send someone here? And I will give $1 million to start that fellowship. And Chuck graciously said, why, thank you, but no thank you. And I'm like, are you crazy, Chuck, or what? I'm like, how do you start? His idea was, because he got some background about the farmer and he realized that there were strings attached to that $1 million. I want you to do the church like this. And I want to have a building, and I want to have my name put on the building. And so you graciously say, no, it's not of God. For Abram, had he done that, God would not have received the glory for bringing Abram to victory. Very easy. Furthermore, Abram would not receive even a single thing from him. He says, I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say I have made Abram rich. God is the one who receives the glory because all that he did through Abram. Too often today, though, people take that glory, don't they? Look what I built. And I want to close this study by reflecting on what he's done for you and I as well. In 2 weeks, we're going to be having communion. Remember, every third Saturday, we put it on the calendar. Every third Saturday of the month, we're going to do communion. And the reason we do it is to that we can remember all that Jesus has done for us. Last week, I shared that with you a little intently. He took on the worst pain that you could imagine. And he was beaten for your sake, for my sake. And he hung on a cross because of our sin, my sin, your sin. And none of us can repay him for it. But he knew that in advance. Yet he still went to the cross on our behalf. And it's because of that we owe him our lives. We owe him our hearts. And maybe you have given him your heart and your life. But sadly, you find yourself taking it back. You're feeling, what's the use? I just keep going back to self. Well, I want to say you're in great company. Who of us has not found ourselves in that predicament? If we're honest with ourselves, many times we've been there. We take 3 steps forward in our walk, only to take 4 backwards. We find ourselves now totally behind than when we first began. Well, guess what? We have great news, because this same victorious Abram in our study tonight, who brings glory to God, will once again fall prey again to the lie. In chapter 20, he does it again. He lies again. But Abram, he doesn't give up, does he? And neither should we. He continues to learn and to follow the Lord and to be used by him. Matter of fact, he's called the friend of God, isn't he? But we also have an enemy who comes and tells you, you're worthless. How can you say you're a Christian? Only by Jesus can I do that. Only by Jesus can I be washed because of what he did for me. But also, he continues to be a vessel that God uses mightily, because he knows that God is greater than him. And he is greater than us. And one last thing I want us to see as we close. Abram is a man who also blesses those who help him achieve what God calls him to. Abram doesn't, he says, I don't want a single thing from you for me, verse 24, except only that the young men have eaten, what they've eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me. And these 3 guys. Remember, these are the 3 guys who we got together. Abram had 318 men. These guys had men who were trained as well. He had an alliance with them. They trusted him. They knew of him. They knew his character. And these 3 guys, he says, let them take their portion. I'm not going to speak for them. Let them take for themselves. But now here's the point. Melchizedek was gracious, but Abram felt obliged to pay him a tenth of everything he had gained, because he was a priest of God, and he knew that. The king of Sodom, with the other kings, were offering to reward him with a large amount of booty and perhaps with a peaceful relations. Hey, can we get him on our side? You notice now, I mean, think about it today. They just, the president of Russia and the president of China had a meeting together this week. They're together. They've always been enemies, but they're together now. And they want other people to come with them and be together with them, because they're trying to make a power move. That's what these kings would do in the Old Testament. But perhaps the unstated threat and the offer of the king of Sodom was to try to get close to Abram. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to reward you with something. Therefore, you owe me. Think about that. But Abram's faith saw in Melchizedek's meal and his blessing the favor and salvation of God. I love that. To give the tithe to Melchizedek was to give to God. And that's what I want people to know. When they give here, or or you give it your church, you don't give it to the church. You're giving it to God. That's why you should be giving it anyway. But too often people say, well, I demand to know where it's going. Well, here's the thing. Have faith in the people that are running it. If not, go somewhere else. If you don't have faith in it, don't blast them. Go so you should blast yourself for going there. And if you have not given to God, start by giving him your heart. You'll find in the end, that's all he's looking for. Because it's in that heart. That's why I said it's giving is a heart issue. I had to deal with that years and years and years ago. And when I did, I didn't have to deal with it anymore. It's like, God, this is what you're calling me to do. I'm going to do that. He's blessed me. What happened to the result? He just kept blessing. And so that's why we give what we do. Because I don't know what God's going to do. But he does. I told you 2 weeks ago, God is going to do something. I don't know what it is. But we're getting ready ahead of time. And whatever he's going to do, we're there for him. And we want to be able to give unto God as he's given to us because of what he did for us. Think about that. He gave his one and only son. How many of you in here would give your only child for the sake of the world? I'm going to tell you right now, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. You know why? Because you're not going to get that back. You look at the world today and say, why would I do that? Look at how evil those people are. But when Jesus came, God gave him to us and everything that we have. Beth is an example of that today. She woke up in heaven today. That is so awesome. And so while we're here, we will do the work of the Lord so that others can have that same privilege. Amen? Lord, I want to thank you so much for this message, Lord, in Melchizedek. Lord, we know that we have been in the places that Abram...